If you would turn with me again tonight to Exodus chapter 26, I want us to look at the last two coverings of the tabernacle in the wilderness. Exodus chapter 26, and let's read verse 14 together. "And thou shalt make a covering for the tent of ram skins dyed red, and a covering above of badger's skins." As you remember, the first covering was the covering of fine twined linen. And this was the innermost covering found in the tabernacle. And it beautifully pictured, as we saw, and typified Christ and his sinless heavenly royalty, and showed us the work of his bloodshed at Calvary. This was all pictured by the white and the blue and the purple and scarlet colors of the curtains. Then the second covering that we looked at last time was the covering of the goat's hair. And that pictured Christ, who knew no sin, but was made to be sin for his elect people. The verse there in 2 Corinthians 5:21, the words "to be," "made to be," are italicized. Christ was made sin. He was made sin for his people. And it was Christ, our scapegoat, who had our sins put on him, and he took them away to never be seen again. And then tonight we have the third covering of the ram skins dyed red, and the fourth covering of the badger skins. One thing that I want to remind you before we go any further tonight is what God told Moses in Exodus chapter 25. Turn back a page or so and look at verse 8 with me. God said in Exodus 25, verse 8, "And let them," speaking of Israel, "let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." Jesus Christ is his people's sanctuary. Oh, what a blessed thought that in him alone God dwells with his people. The tabernacle was the one place that God tabernacled and dwelt with his people. You see, God dwells in Christ alone, and it will be in Christ that God dwells in us. There's no love, no mercy, no grace, no forgiveness apart from that which is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this earthly tabernacle that Moses built is but a sketch, just a picture and a pattern and a type of the Lord Jesus. And it takes everything about the tabernacle to even come close to show us something of Christ. The tabernacle, everything in it, including the priest, and all that the priest inside the holy place did, display and picture Christ's person and work. And even then, it falls short. There are no perfect pictures of Christ, and only God can do for you what must be done in order for you to be redeemed, and it's all in the Lord Jesus. Matthew 1:23 tells us, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name," or "thou shalt call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. Jesus Christ is God. 2 Corinthians 5:19, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. God is in Christ, friends. Hebrews 9:11-12, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, and neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So tonight we have the covering that went over the curtains of the goat's hair, and that was the ram skin dyed red. And then over that was the tough covering of badger skins. The badger skin covering was the one covering that the people on the outside saw. And these outer two coverings, they give us a twofold view of the Lord enduring the judgment of God for the sins of his elect. First, they show us how the Lord Jesus appeared in the eyes of God. You see, the ram skins dyed red show us how God the Father saw his Son. The ram was the victim used at the consecration of the priest, when a priest was separated unto the service of God Almighty, as Aaron and his sons were. Turn over a few pages, if you would, in your Bible to Exodus chapter 29. I'd like for you to see this. Exodus chapter 29. And look at verse 1. And this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them to hallow, and that word means purify them, to minister unto me in the priest office. Now, this is what was required to purify the priest so that they might serve God. He said, take one bullock and two rams without blemish. Then look down at verse 15. Thou shalt also take one ram, and Aaron and his son shall put their hands upon the head of the ram. And thou shalt slay the lamb, and thou shalt take his blood and sprinkle it round about upon the altar. And thou shalt cut the ram in pieces and wash the inwards of him and his legs and put them unto his pieces and unto his head. And thou shalt burn the whole ram upon the altar. It is a burnt offering unto the Lord, and it is a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And thou shalt take the other ram, and Aaron and his son shall put their hands upon the head of the ram. Then thou shalt kill the ram, and take of his blood, and put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron, and upon the tip of the right ear of his sons, and upon the thumb of their right hand, and upon the great toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And thou shalt take of the blood, and sprinkle it upon Aaron, and upon his garments, and upon his sons, and upon the garments of his sons with him. And he shall be hallowed, and his garments, and his sons' garments with him. And then look at the last part of verse 22. For it is a ram of consecration. Aaron and his sons were the priest of God in the tabernacle. But we must remember that they too were sinners. Now hear me on this. No servant, no minister, no preacher has any right to think that they're special. We talked about that Sunday. A preacher is no less a sinner than anyone else. People put priests upon pedestals. Priests are sinners, lost sinners. They too have to be cleansed and purified by the blood of Christ in order to be saved and to serve God. And that's what's going on in these verses we just read in Exodus chapter 29. This slaying of the two rams shows us what God required in their devotion and consecration unto him. But the bottom line is this: Aaron and his son's acceptance by God was due only to the blood of the rams. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. The red dye on the ram skins picture Christ's consecration even unto his death, the death of the cross, where his precious blood was shed. And as our high priest, Christ, by the sacrifice of himself, made his people holy. He has consecrated us by the blood, his own blood, and made us priests unto God. And we see that typified in the verses we just read. Aaron and his sons, being made priests, were consecrated to God by two rams which died in their place, and the ram's blood applied to them. Now, is that not a picture of Christ and what he's done for us? You know, the ram, the male sheep, being the head of the flock, that speaks of strength and dignity. Christ is certainly the head of his flock. Another reason the ram skins typify Christ's consecration to the Father is because of what we see in Genesis chapter 22. Now, I won't turn you there, but you know the story well. When God proved and tested Abraham's consecration to God by offering up his only son Isaac, and while bound on the altar and his hand raised to slay that young man, what did God provide? God provided a ram. And the angel of the Lord called out unto Abraham from heaven, and he said, Abraham, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And the scriptures say, Abraham lifted up his eyes, and he looked and beheld him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. This was also seen on Mount Calvary, the same as it was seen on Mount Moriah. Jesus Christ, in complete and perfect devotion and consecration unto God, God his Father, he voluntarily gave himself to be the Lamb of God, caught in the thicket with the crown of thorns on his head. And Christ gave himself to be a burnt offering in the stead of his people, making them holy and consecrated forever unto God. Our Lord said in John chapter 10, verse 17, he said, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I've got power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. And he certainly did. You know, naturally speaking, in and of ourselves, we don't have much devotion or consecration unto our great God. But Christ is our perfection, and Christ is our consecration. Aren't you glad? In him, we serve God in perfect and holy consecration. You know, the scriptures say to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all of our soul, with everything within us. How do we do that? In Christ. Christ did it for us. And then secondly, in the fourth covering, the covering of badger skins, we see something of how the Lord appeared in the eyes of men. Over the ram skins dyed red were placed this outermost covering of badger skins. And this alone was the only covering that Israel saw. That's very important. It's here that we see how the Lord Jesus appeared to men. The badger skins picture Christ in his humility and his condescending to become a man. The covering of badger skins was not appealing at all. It was a dark, drab covering. But to such a degree, the Lord Jesus humbled himself that the glory of his divine person was hidden from the eyes of sinful creatures. Our Lord truly made himself of no reputation. Let me read that passage to you out of Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 says, speaking of Christ, he made himself of no reputation, and he took upon the form of a servant. That's talking about God, the Son, doing that. And he was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. God not only became a man, God became obedient unto death, and not only did he become obedient unto death, but he became obedient unto the death of the cross, the most shameful death that a man could experience. And beloved, that's what these badger skins picture. Why, he was born in a stable. His crib was a manger. He was brought up as a despised Nazarene, brought up in the town of Nazareth, which was despised. Why, even one of his disciples said, is there anything good that comes out of Nazareth? He worked at a carpenter's bench, and they saw him only as Mary and Joseph's son. They couldn't see his heavenly beauty. They couldn't see his spiritual grace. They couldn't see his moral perfections. They could only see the badger skins of his outward appearance. Natural men and women saw no glory in his life or in his death. And just as Israel and all the desert tribes and the territories in which Israel journeyed amongst, all of them saw only the badger skins and not the lovely curtains beneath its surface. Oh, what a picture that is. Immediately My mind races to Isaiah chapter 53, verse 2, which tells us that Christ shall grow up before him, speaking of God the Father, as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. And there wasn't. He looked like a normal man. You know, he didn't walk around with a halo over his head like some pictures depict. He looked just like every other man. Just as there was no outward beauty in the badger skin covering, there was no outward beauty in the appearance of the Lord and his countenance and his body in which he tabernacled. Natural man saw no beauty in the death of our Lord on the cross. But let me remind you what happened there. In the same passage in Isaiah 53, the next verse, it says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." That's what he's doing on the cross. "Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." You know what I say to that? What a God. What a Savior. What a gospel. Now that we've seen all four of the tabernacle's coverings, what can we learn from them? What are the spiritual lessons taught in these coverings? Well, first, I would want to make mention to you that the first two coverings, which were fine wined linens and the goat's hair, we were given dimensions of the curtains. But in the last two coverings, there's no mention of dimensions at all given. You see, there was a depth in which our Lord and Savior's devotion to God, such a depth of humiliation that's just absolutely and utterly impossible for us to measure or understand. It is immeasurable. Isn't that what the scriptures say? God's ways are past finding out, and they are. We could never accomplish or provide by our will, work, and worth the perfection of holiness that a holy God and his inflexible law and justice demanded and required. Why? Because it was weak through the flesh, that meaning our flesh. And that's why God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. In the colors of that first covering of fine twined linen, we saw the white representing the spotless Lamb of God. We saw the blue showing us that Christ is heavenly. He's God the Son. The purple representing his royalty. He's the King of Kings and he's the Lord of Lords. And it was by his scarlet blood that his people are washed and cleansed forever. And then the second covering of the goat's hair, we saw Christ being made sin for us. Like the scapegoat, all our sin was put on Christ. It was transferred to him. He was made to be our sin. He truly was made sin, friends. And he took it away forever by the sacrifice of himself. And the goat's hair pictures Christ's substitution for us. He's the express image of what the scapegoat pictured and typified. But understand that that's not symbolic, as it was in the Old Testament times. Christ really did put our sin away. The Hebrew word in the Old Testament translated atonement was actually a word that meant to cover up. The purpose of the animal sacrifices offered in the temple was to cover over one's sins. But in the New Testament, the meaning of an atoning sacrifice is to put away. Christ's sacrifice on the believer's behalf didn't merely cover our sins, it removed them. Yesterday was trash day at our house. And that's my job. It's just about the only job that I have anymore. Teresa does everything else. But I take out the trash. Trash is placed in a trash can and it's covered up. It's covered up because it stinks. But that trash that I covered up was not removed until the trash man came and took it all away. You see, man's sin could not be removed until Christ came. He's the only one that could take our sin and put all our sin away. And do you remember what John the Baptist said? He said, "Behold the Lamb of God," pointing to the Lord Jesus. And he said, "The Lamb of God, behold him that taketh away the sin of the world." Then in the third covering of the ram skins dyed red, as we've already seen, we see the consecration, the devotion, and the faithfulness of Christ as our substitute. He said, "I must be about my Father's business," and he constantly was. He said, "I must work the works of him that sent me," and he constantly did. And Christ's consecration and dedication to putting away his people's sin went all the way to the cross, where he gave himself up for a burnt offering in the place of God's chosen. And here's the greatest news ever. In Christ dying in my room instead, and all who trust in him, he made me as holy and consecrated as he is. Thank God that my devotion and consecration to God is in Christ's devotion and consecration to him. Everything I need and everything that God requires is found in Christ our Redeemer. And then the fourth covering of the badger skin. We see Christ's willingness to humble himself. He voluntarily humbled himself and he became a man. And then he humbled himself even further unto death. And even further than that, even the death of the cross. And our Lord's badger skin covering, I'm telling you, was beautiful in God's sight. And by God's grace in Christ, it's beautiful in our minds and hearts too. I'm reminded of a little story I once heard. There was once a young boy who had saved his allowance to buy a Christmas present for his mother. And he saved and he saved and he accumulated $9.11. And his sister said, "Well, you can't buy a nice gift for $9.11. And he said, "Oh, yes, I can." And his sister then replied, "Well, it's going to be a cheap gift." And the young fella said with great conviction and tears in his eyes, he said, "Nothing is cheap if it costs you all that you have." Beloved, Christ gave it all. It was free to us, but as the God-man, it cost him all that he had, and that was his life. Oh, there was no beauty outwardly in our Savior that we should desire him. But God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him." Have you heard the Savior say, "Thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all." Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Oh, may we always remember that God looks on the heart, not on our outward appearance, and certainly not on what we outwardly do. Worship is a matter of the heart. Believing, having faith, it's a matter of the heart. Do you remember what God told Samuel when he sent him to call David and anoint him as king? As each of David's brothers, strapping, strong young men, seven of them, came before Samuel, the Lord rejected each one of them. And Samuel couldn't believe it. Why, the sons of Jesse were men, strong and strapping, as they say. But the Lord told Samuel, he said, "Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I've refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." And to each one of the of these boys, the Lord rejected, and Samuel said, "The Lord hath not chosen thee." Samuel asked Jesse, he said, "Do you have any more children?" He said, "Just the youngest one. He's just a boy. He's just a little shepherd boy." And Samuel said, "Send and fetch him." When David came, the Lord let him know right away, and he said, "Arise and anoint him, for this is he." Oh, dear sinner, God looks on the heart. And this is why we must be born again and made new creatures in the Lord Jesus Christ. Until then, our hearts remain deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, according to Jeremiah 17, verse 9. But in the new birth, God creates in us a new heart, a heart that beats after God. I remember seeing a program one time. I think it was on Dateline. I really don't remember. Maybe 60 Minutes, one of those. Anyway, it followed the stories of 9 men and women who were waiting for a heart transplant. And at the show's conclusion, the joy of those who received the call to get the new heart was suddenly lessened by the realization that someone had to die to make their joy in life a realization. Child of God, for you and I to live, someone had to die. And that someone was God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. May we always remember and be thankful that the price of eternal life was given to us by the death of another. But amazingly, the very one who paid that price shares in our joy. You see, death and the grave couldn't hold a perfect man because God's justice wouldn't permit it. Therefore, Christ, the God-man, rose from the grave. And as the author of Hebrews writes, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Brothers and sisters, keep looking to Christ. He's the author and he's the finisher of our faith. We have faith because he gave it to us. And we continue in the faith because he'll see that we finish with it. He's the author and the finisher. It's not dependent upon me. He saved me and he keeps me. So then we find great peace and rest and assurance that we'll keep looking to him because he keeps us looking to him. All we have to do is rest. Rest in him. Oh, I'm getting pretty good at resting. I'm going to tell myself here, I take a nap almost every day. Oh, I know you're surprised by that. You know, it's gotten pretty easy for me to take a nap. I just simply lay down and go to sleep. Well, I don't have to think about it. I don't have to work at it. I just do it. It comes easy to me. Why then is it so difficult for us to rest in Christ? Just stop doing. Just stop trying and lay down and rest. Don't think about it. Don't work at it. Just do it. Just rest in the one who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all you could think or ask. Did our Lord not say, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest"? Do we believe him? If we do, we'll do what he says to do. Oh, may God enable us to rest in Christ.